turn with me to that passage. When we look at our lives then and compare them with those who've lived before us, we can say what a privilege, we can say how privileged we are. For science and technology have really made a difference to our lives. Where would we be without, say, running water? Where would we be without electricity? Where would we be without our cars? Where would we be without our computer? And what about our mobile phone? Our iPads? And so on. All these things that have made a real difference since I've last been here. Well, in this passage that we're going to look at, and particularly in verses 10 to verse 12, Peter is looking back at the prophets to show his readers how privileged they are, having the full light of the gospel truth compared to them. And so if we could use one word to sum up this passage there in verses 10 to verse 12, it would be that word privilege. Privilege. For Peter wants them to know how privileged they are. He is overwhelmed with the great privilege of being a Christian. And I wonder this evening, are you overwhelmed with the great privilege of being a child of God? That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Whatever our joys, whatever our pains in this world today, nothing can compare to the privilege we have in being a child of God, to being adopted into God's family, into all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you weigh it up on the scales, it cannot compare, can it? What we have in the world, in Christ compared to what the world may offer. You see, Peter is writing to Christians who were suffering persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who no longer felt part of this world, for their home was not in this world, but they saw their home to be in heaven. And he is writing as someone who they could trust, someone who had personal experience of suffering persecution himself. Therefore, Peter knew exactly what they were going through. You know, friends, when we go through trials in life, it's always good to be able to talk to someone who's been through a similar trial themselves, isn't it? It's always good to draw strength from them. It's always good to know that our mediator, Christ, knows about our suffering himself, isn't it? Therefore, Peter, knowing what they were experiencing, he writes this letter. And he doesn't begin by encouraging them to complain. You know, many people might think, oh, why didn't they complain? Complain that they're getting a hard deal, that God's not being good to them. No, he doesn't do that. Some people might think, well, should he write and encourage them to resist what they're going through, to fight back the challenges in their lives? No, he doesn't do that either. He reminds them what their focus is to be upon. What will help them through their time of suffering and persecution? And so he gives them reasons, as we see there in verse 6, reasons in which they can rejoice. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So in having written about God's abundant mercy and that living faith in which they have been given, and that inheritance that is theirs, that cannot be taken from them, that they are kept for, this is one of the reasons that Peter gives that they are to look upon. Another view he gives is that he views their suffering in relation to eternity as something minor, as something not to think much about. He says there, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. But it also, he tells them, why they have to suffer. We want to know at times, don't we? Why are we going through times of suffering? What is the point of our suffering? You know, Larry's mother, when she was receiving chemotherapy, had to go to the hospital every week. And as the weeks went on, she found it harder and harder to get there, until eventually she said, what is the point? What is the point? And the doctor came back, well, there's not really a point because your suffering is terminal. But in the Christian faith, there is never no point to our suffering. Peter wrote, if need be there, because there is always a need when we have to go through times of suffering. And he gives us the reason. He says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is this that comes there in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, is what the reason is, isn't it? The need of our suffering, that we might know we are saved, that we might have a goal, it may be for the salvation of our soul. Well, in the next few verses that we're going to be looking at, Peter will be expanding upon the wonder of our salvation. That's why I chose those hymns this evening, to really bring out the wonder of our salvation. How privileged we are as Christians. And so this will give them another reason to continue despite having gone through times of persecution. And so here in these verses, verses 10 and 11, he's writing about the prophets. He's writing about the prophets. And what has he got to say there about the prophets? Well, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. If you think about this, Peter is reminding us about the prophets who lived long ago, that they were given just a glimpse. That's all it was. Just a glimpse of salvation as we understand it today. Yet they were so intrigued by what they understood, they did not give up in wanting to search to understand more. Isn't that amazing? Just a glimpse, as if the door was only open a fraction, and yet they wanted to peer in, as if they could see as much as possible they could. And that's what Peter here is reminding us. He's reminding us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wondered what this was all about. They were given these words and they just wondered, what's it all about? We want to know as much as we possibly can. They were fascinated by these things and wanted to know more. Therefore, we could say they became students. Students of their own writing. Students of other prophets' writing. You could just imagine them picking up the writings that were available to them and trying to read as much as they possibly could so that they could understand as much as they could. And so they're looking, they're searching, they're trying to figure these things out. And it's all about, as we said, as we read here, that who prophesied of the grace that will come to you. This is what they were searching for. And that's not just about the unmerited love of God, where we read the grace here that they were searching for. It's about their Messiah, isn't it? It's about the involvement of the Gentiles. It was about many things, but particularly about the Messiah. And Jesus confirmed that when he wrote there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, he says, "For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So here is Jesus confirming this, isn't he? That these prophets looked into these things, they wanted to understand more, but these things were kept from them. They just didn't understand. And one of the things that they just didn't understand was, how could this Messiah of theirs suffer? How could it be written there that he will be a suffering Messiah, and yet at the same time he will come in glory and in power? It didn't seem to match, did it? A suffering Savior, and yet a Savior who will come in glory and power. And it seems when we read the Gospel accounts, the leaders are of that kind. They're looking for a conquering Messiah, one who would defeat Israel's enemies, one who would establish the kingdom. Again, we look at the disciples, right up to the ascension. They're still asking, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they just can't comprehend these things at that time. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given in such a way as they just couldn't understand. And then we have those two on the road to Emmaus. They had seen the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, or heard about these things, and heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they just couldn't understand all this. And they went home disappointed, disillusioned. That is, until the Lord met them, as we read there in Luke's Gospel. What did the Lord have to say to them? Well, he said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Oh, we would have loved to have been there, wouldn't we? When we read later on the next verse, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the scriptures to them, expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And so they just couldn't understand these things. You see, basically, God gave these Old Testament prophets some understanding, but they were never going to understand it all, because this message was intended for a future generation. It's like if I give you a message and say, "Well, can you take that to my wife?" And it was about something in relation to Wales. You might think, "Well, I haven't got a clue what this is all about." But you think, "I wouldn't mind knowing. It seems quite interesting." But it's not until Hilary looks at it, she says, "Oh yeah, I know what he means." And that's what we have here. For the future generation was those in whom Peter was here writing to. That future generation includes all those from that time up to here today, includes us. And what is so amazing, this same Spirit, the Spirit of God who was who inspired the prophets to prophesy of these things to come was the same Spirit that was in the apostles to explain these things to them and to us. Isn't that amazing here? We have that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in two examples that I have here. Firstly, of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that Philip drew aside this man and he asked Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And it was Philip who explained these things to him. He couldn't understand otherwise. But nevertheless, Philip was able to do this. And we have another example, a better example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Paul writing to the believers in Corinth saying, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day according to the scriptures. You see, this message of the gospel, in which we know and love, is not something that man dreamt up. Though that this Bible has been written over a period of time by many different writers, it has the same theme throughout. As we've already mentioned, it's all about Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives understanding to the apostles, obviously, which the prophets longed to know, in which they were able to explain to these people the things of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have this connection from the prophets, the apostles, to these things even today? Peter wrote later himself, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the wonder of it all is that this message that they now understood, well, they couldn't stop talking about it, could they? You know, we see that in Acts. Peter and John have been put into prison, commanded not to speak in that name of Jesus again. But Peter said, for what we cannot, but you know, we cannot speak, but speak these things which we have seen and heard. So there, the prophets desired to look into these things, wanted to know more. The apostles cannot stop but speaking about these things they've seen. They've seen the full revelation here. Now, how can this be of help to us this evening? What are the practical applications that we have here? And I have four small points here that I want to draw out of this passage very briefly to end with. And the first point is that Peter is writing to encourage these believers who we've said already were facing persecution. They were scattered in those areas, and Peter wants to write to them, mainly Jews, Jewish Christians, but nevertheless, he wants to encourage them. And the thing that he wants to tell them is that they need to value what they have in Christ. They need to value their salvation. They need to see how privileged they really are. He wants to inspire them to greater joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to encourage them to further service in the Lord's work. He wants them not to be fearful of the times of persecution coming their way. And are not these things to be an encouragement to us this evening, that we might have greater joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might serve him greater, more fervently, and not fear what others might say. For as Christians, we can act as if it's no big deal, that our salvation is no big deal, that what Peter has written here, that they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, we can lose that sense of this, lose the sense that what it really means that Christ died for us, lose that sense of what that inheritance is being kept for us, the fact that when we leave this world, we're going to heaven. We can be so caught up in the things of this world, whether it's our pains or whether it's our joys, whatever we have, whether it's our families and so on, that we can lose sight of the great privilege that is ours to be in Christ today, that all we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be anything more important than being a child of God? Can there be anything important to know that I am one of the elect of God, that God has chosen me before the foundation of the world, that I might be numbered among those who are eternally saved? Friends, here Peter wants to encourage them. He wants to remind them to value their salvation, not to treat it as something lightly. And that is the message for us too this evening. But also, the second point I want to make here is that he wants to encourage them by the prophet's example. These prophets, as we've already said, who only saw a glimpse, who didn't fully understand everything, but he says it didn't really stop them, did it? It didn't stop them wanting to know more. It didn't stop them wanting to serve God. In fact, it didn't even stop them from giving their lives to God. We have there the accounts in Hebrews chapter 11 of those men and women of faith. And particularly we read there in verse 39 to 40, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they didn't understand it all, but it didn't stop them from continuing, striving to know more. They died before receiving the fulfillment. And so Peter is saying to them, if they are willing to die before receiving the full picture, how much more willing are they to be to die if persecution comes their way? How much more willing should they be when, well, they know so much more? You see, unlike the prophets, they can look, and some of them have seen Jesus, but they could read these things. They could read the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. They could read about his compassion for the lost. They could see the miracles that he performed, the signs and the wonders that pointed that he was the Christ, the Son of God that was to come, the spotless Lamb of God. They could see him. They could read about him there on the cross. And there rising again on the third day. And friends, I put it to you this evening. Are we not to be encouraged by the prophet's example? They had so little to go on. And yet we have so much more. If we can, having seen the Lord's and read about the things of his death upon the cross at Calvary, knowing that he hung there and he suffered for us, that his blood was shed on our behalf, that he was rejected by his own, under the wrath of God and himself, ought we not to want to not only to learn more, but also to live for him more? You know, are these events that we read about encourage us, like the prophets, to want to meditate more and more upon the things of God? You know, we live in a world in which our time can be taken from us, in which people, time is taken up by a number of things. And we have to be very careful how we use our time. But ought we not to spend our time here studying the Word of God, seeking to know as much as we possibly can? I think of the Apostle Paul, knowing that he was soon going to die, writing to Timothy and telling him, "Timothy, will you bring my coat? I'm cold. But also, will you bring my parchments? I want to do some more studying. I want to learn a bit more." Friends, is that the same for us? Are we wanting to strive to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ? To understand these things? Yes, like them. There are things that we're not going to understand. Things here are difficult for us. We don't know everything, do we? But nevertheless, there should be that striving that we would know more. Thirdly, Peter wanted to encourage them by the example of Christ. He wanted to encourage them by the example of Christ, as we have there that this message that the prophets testified beforehand there in verse 11 was about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, all prophecies and predictions can be summed up concerning Jesus under these two headings: the sufferings of Christ and the joys that are to follow. And only as we understand his sufferings of and his glory do we begin to grasp the meaning of Scripture. And so we may say, "Well, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus." You might meet people today, tomorrow, who will say, "Well, I'm a Christian." And people can easily say that. But the question is, are you walking the same path as the Lord Jesus walked? Are you walking that same path? That path which included sufferings and glory. For when we read 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, we read, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." We can't have the glory without the suffering. And we won't just get the suffering without the glory. The two go hand in hand. Peter is saying suffering is not unusual. We might think, even though we know that to be true, that we shouldn't suffer. How should we have to suffer? Why should we suffer? Is there something unusual about this? No, because the Lord suffered and we walk by his example. He suffered first before he entered into glory. We see him suffering there on the cross before he rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God today. He was veiled in the flesh in this world. Now he is in that exalted high position in glory. And we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in this. And I say that because, you know, Satan will say something entirely different. Satan will say, "I will give you glory now." Trouble is, what comes next? Eternal suffering. my plea here this evening is for anyone here who does not know Christ themselves, who may think that the world has more to offer you than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at what the Lord went through. Look at his example. Sufferings may be ours in this world, and they may be painful. We may have to suffer much, but in the end, we will receive glory. If we're walking with him, we shall be with him forevermore. So let us follow Christ's example. And the last point that we have to make is this, that Peter wanted to encourage them by the example of the angels. We read there, he ends that verse by saying, things which angels desire to look into. We preach, who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. So we've said about the prophets desiring to look into these things. Now we have the angels desiring to look into these things too. God's great work of salvation for humans produces an eager interest by the angels in heaven. And the word that we have here in the Greek language, look into, these angels desire to look into, is that word in which can be found in the gospel accounts where we have Peter or Mary going to the tomb of the Lord Jesus and stooping down to look into the tomb. As they desired to look into the tomb and see what was there and try to understand it, this is the word that we have here for the angels. If we could make it applicable to them, well, it's as if they were standing on tiptoes and peering down at mankind, and they cannot grasp these things which are taking place. And one of the reasons why they have such an interest in these things, because they have never received the mercy of God in that same way as we have done. When those angels fell in heaven, they fell, and there was no opportunity for salvation. They fell immediately. But nevertheless, these angels, they look at mankind and they can't understand it all. It's interesting to them. They want to know more. What is amazing is that even though they have not known salvation themselves, yet there is joy in heaven when anyone is saved. These angels have a great desire to know about their Lord, to know about their God. They've seen him in heaven. They've worshipped him there in heaven. They have no doubt of what the Lord Jesus is like. But then they've seen him come to earth as a babe in Bethlehem. And they're utterly astonished. How can this be? How can God love them so much that he's sent his only son into the world? And he's been born as a baby in Bethlehem, in a manger. And it's so astonishing to them. So astonishing that many of them sang, didn't they, when it was revealed. But they're there throughout the gospel accounts, aren't they? Serving the Lord in one way or other. And they're desiring to know more and to more. It's intriguing to them that the Lord should go to the cross. As if they're saying, look, he's going to the cross. Look what's happening now. Look, he's risen from the dead. Look, he's ascending now. Oh, they were astonished at these things. And friends, should we not be astonished at our salvation? Shouldn't we be astonished at the way that God has provided a way for us to be eternally saved, that our sins might be forever dealt with, and that that we might not have to suffer the consequences of our sin and go to a lost eternity. Friends, isn't this amazing grace? Isn't this amazing? You know, when we think of this grace, it's the one thing that stands between us and a lost eternity. We can't do anything ourselves. Try as we may, we cannot save ourselves. It is all of God. Through sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place as our substitute. Friends, here Peter is saying how privileged you are. I want to encourage you to know that you are privileged, he says, because of the wonder of God's salvation. He doesn't say wonder of man, it's the wonder of what God has done in our place. And friends, might we want to know more about this wonder? Might we be intrigued by these things? Well, may these things help us and encourage us.